Find 1 Peter chapter 2, the very last two verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. What is the one line at the department store you don't want to be in after Christmas? Did you return anything this year? At our sibling Christmas, we have a deal where everybody's supposed to spend $20 and you have the whole exchange thing. And this year, I got a mirror, a fog-free mirror with the suction cups on it and a radio that's supposed to go in your shower. This thing is absolutely worthless. I don't even know where to take it back to. And I only wish which brother or sister put it in. You know, that's one of those deals, you know. One of the cheap ones, I guess. Why do we return things? Well, because they don't fit, or they're worthless to us, or they break, or we just don't want them. And the policy for most stores is you got to go to the special return counter, right? Well, here is this table before you is God's return counter, so to speak. And some of you here this morning, you are broken. You don't fit. You don't even like yourself. And the truth is, you just as soon trade yourself in. Anybody here? Just as soon trade yourself in? Well, think of this as God's return counter. You are the merchandise. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus has been set forth as our example, our standard, if you please, for when we suffer, when we are mistreated. We are told in these earlier verses, look to Jesus, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but he trusted himself to his heavenly Father, who is able to judge righteously, right? He is our standard, so to speak. But in these last two verses, he is now presented as both our substitute and our shepherd. So, he is the substitute of our salvation. Look at this 24th verse again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He is the one who, by substituting himself and submitting to the Father in so doing would fulfill the prophecy so many of you know is in Isaiah, whereby he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Surely he has borne our griefs and what? Carried our sorrows. I want you to stare at this first line and just stare at it. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Look at it. He bore our sins. It wasn't your prayer. If you're a Christian today, it wasn't your prayer that bore your sins. It wasn't your church that bore your sins. It wasn't your confession that bore your sins. It was Jesus. Look at it again. Stare at this. He himself, the Greek is emphatic. That's why it has it like this. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree. This was no one else forcing him. It was absolutely voluntary. He said this in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, where he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, now watch this, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. This charge I received from my Father. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree. Now stare at it again. He himself bore. The Greek word bore means to carry a massive weight. What kind of massive weight did Jesus carry? Well, we're told it was our sin. How much does sin weigh? I don't know, but we have sort of an illustration of it in Romans chapter 8, where we're told that the whole earth groans under sin. Have you ever read that? And Jesus bore that sin. Stare at it again. He himself bore our sins. That's the classic word, harmartia. It means to miss the mark. Every one of us have missed. We've all come short, right, of the glory of God. This is the heavy. The problem is, if you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you don't feel it. Dead people don't feel anything. And the way you know that you are coming to Christ is when you start to feel that burden of sin in your life. It starts to convict you, we say. It starts to bother you. And that's when you turn to Jesus, the one who bore the enormous weight of your sin. But look at it again. He himself bore our sins in his body. He didn't bear your sins. He didn't bear my sins on a plank of wood. He didn't bear it only in his spirit. He bore that massive weight of sin in his body. This is significant. Because God is not a body. God is a spirit. God is not flesh and blood unless he becomes flesh and blood. And this is what the writer of Hebrews meant when he said in chapter 10 and verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices, offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. You can't kill God unless God becomes a man, which is exactly what he did. He himself bore our sins in his body. And this is referring to the violence that Jesus incurred. You know, when it says, by his wounds you are healed, it says that a little bit later. That's a direct reference to Isaiah 53. And, you know, the charismatics love to reference that. But it's not talking about physical healing. That's why you never find charismatics referencing 1 Peter 2. Because it's a direct reference to our sin. But by these wounds, the word wounds refers to the lacerations, the indescribable beatdown that Jesus took. Is there healing in the atonement? Yes. But it's much deeper than physical. It goes to your very soul. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's the cross, the most diabolical instrument of execution ever conceived in the mind of men, where people literally hung for hours. And it was it's called a tree here, which is interesting because back in the law in Deuteronomy, we're told that if you hang on a tree, you are cursed. And that's exactly what Jesus was. He became a curse for you and me. And why did he do all of this? Well, look at it again. Not just that reference. Go to the next one. So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. This is the reason he did it. Please note, it doesn't say that Jesus bore in his body your sin and my sin to make us feel better about ourselves. To give us a better life, a better job, help our marriage, give us great kids, allow our jobs to go better. Jesus bore our sins in his body on that tree that you and I might live for righteousness, die to ourselves, He did it to transform us. That's what Paul meant when he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives where? He lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. He gave himself for me. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he became sin. This is directly parallel to this passage. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the, what? What's our word? The righteousness of God in Christ, in him. This is why he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that you and I might have another kind of a death to ourselves, and another kind of a life to righteousness, a transference. He did this to transform us. Jesus died for you that you might die to sin. In fact, this word die here, it's the only time this word is ever used in the New Testament. It's not the normal word for die. It's a totally unique word. It literally means to be away from. It literally means to have something missing. It literally means to have something to depart or to cease in your life. In other words, Jesus didn't just die to take away your sins. He died to take you away from sins. That's what Paul meant when he said to the Thessalonians that you turned from idols to Christ. And this is the whole meaning behind one of the greatest, if not the greatest, theological subject under the realm of salvation. We are talking about the doctrine of substitution. The doctrine of substitution is the very soul of the gospel. It is the act by which Jesus not only takes upon himself our sin, but transfers or imputes, theologians like that, imputes his righteousness to us, which is a very nice thing for him to do, because you have none in yourself. This is the doctrine that sent men like Charles Spurgeon absolutely reeling. In fact, listen to what Spurgeon wrote. He said, in a word, the great fact on which the Christian hopes rest is substitution. The vicarious sacrifice of Christ for the sinner. Christ being made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the cardinal doctrine of the gospel. There is no doctrine that fires my soul with such delight as that of substitution. And this is why I wanted you to hear this quote. Listen to the rest of it. Substitution is the very marrow of the whole Bible. It is the soul of salvation. It is the essence of the gospel. If, he says, we ought to saturate all of our sermons with it, for it is the lifeblood of gospel ministry. I am incapable of moving one inch away from the old faith, the gospel of substitution, and one thing I do is preach it. If, listen to this, if you put away the doctrine of substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, you have disemboweled the gospel and torn it from its very heart. I'm not done with this quote, but just the other day, I sat down with two leaders in a church who took me to lunch to tell me what was going on. In a church that was on fire, was exploding with gospel joy just 4 or 5 years ago, and had been doing so for about 15, 20 years. This church is absolutely on the brink of disaster as I speak. It is reeling out of control. And my heart was breaking for these leaders, not knowing what to do, as they had a deadbeat pastor in their pulpit, and still have. Spurgeon goes on to say this. He knew that one day he would no longer be in the Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit, and so he wrote this prayer. He says, I pray God that every stone of this tabernacle may be made tumble to its ruin and every timber be shivered to atoms before there should stand on this platform a man to preach who denies the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ or even keeps it in the background. For this is our watchword, unquote. Sometimes when I return something to the store, I do it because I want to get something better, right? substitute the busted, the broken for something else. Jesus Christ is our substitute. We give him our sinful, busted selves, and he, in exchange, gives us himself. He doesn't just cover our loss. He gives us the unbreakable gift of his love forever. He is not just our substitute, but if you look at this passage again, he is our shepherd. Look at it. Verse 25. He says, "For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls." You can't read that. It's not possible for you to read that if you know your Bibles at all without thinking about Isaiah 53, right? All we like sheep. Quote it with me if you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that's on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. All of us have gone astray. Do you notice that? All. And the invitation here, look at it again. Stare at it again. Look what he says. You were straying like sheep, but now have returned. You have returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. The invitation is to come back. As a former Roman Catholic, I could not ignore the commercials. There are new commercials. I don't know if anybody has seen them. They're very disturbing. Especially when you know that they preach a false gospel. But the commercial is, you were a former Catholic. Please come back to the church. Come back to the church with all of these reasons for so doing. Come back to the church. Let me tell you something. Even if you were raised at Sailorville Baptist Church, I would never in a million years tell you to come back to the church. I have a better word. Come back to Jesus. That's what Peter is saying. Come back to Jesus. Come back. Return to the shepherd. That's the word for pastor. The pastor and the overseer, the bishop of your very soul. That's who you come back to. That's who you come back to. We're not called back to a religion. We're called back to a relationship. And some of you need to come back. We're not called to come back to services. We're called to come back to a Savior. If you're going astray, and some of you are, come back. And Jesus himself gave you such an invitation when he said, "Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm meek, I'm gentle. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come back to me." Come back. And so here we are at the table of God, where we relive, we replay, we review, and we remember the perfect life as depicted in the bread and the substitutionary death of Jesus as depicted in the juice for us. For some of you, you have been away for way too long. Some of you have never been there. Some of you are so far away, you just need to come to Jesus. You've never been saved. You need to see him as the one who died in your place, as your substitute, who bore your sins in his body on that cross. Return to Jesus. You are the return. You are the merchandise. You are the busted, the broken, the unfit, the worthless. And he is the perfect, the whole. The one who will take all of that which is right and give to you in all of that which is wrong. Better, he'll take your wrong and then give you his right. That's what he does. The counter that you go to is the cross. Where a great, heavy, and eternal price was paid for you. And what you'll get back is nothing short than a new you. Nothing less than a new you. So go ahead. Return yourself to Jesus.